Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12. I just want to say to all my friends in the academy, thank you for doing your part tonight. I know that you were able to get an extra couple of points and a few other perks, but thank you so much for doing your part and being here tonight and bringing folks with you. I enjoyed the opportunity to be with you this morning in chapel and look forward to the next few days that we have together in chapel. My hat goes off to sixth graders. I'd be scared to death, too, if I had to sing to the likes of you all. You say, are we really that fierce? No, it's just when you see a sea of faces and you're not accustomed to it, you just have to have ice water flowing through your veins. And that's good. For you parents, I'm sure you're sitting out there just biting your nails saying, I hope that they'll make it through it. It's sort of like at our church. Sometimes on Wednesday nights, they put the new kids on an offertory. I'm talking about kids that have played the violin for like 2 weeks. And I remember when my son Jared played his first offertory, I just melted like butter. I said, Lord, please help us get through this. And I wasn't even the one playing it. But I enjoyed hearing those young people sing tonight and those young men and young ladies. And I just want to say this to the fellas as an aside. I sang in the service last night. You know, some of you guys, you might think it's not cool to sing. You say, that's not a manly thing to do. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest men you'll read in the Old Testament was a singer. His name was David. He was a musician. He was quite the musician. Imagine going up to David after school and saying, hey, I noticed you came from band practice. What instrument do you play? The tuba? The trumpet? And he said, no, I play the harp. Boy, he would have received a lot of jokes, wouldn't he? Until you went out there and you saw him kill a bear and a lion in private, and then God one day allowed him to kill a giant in public. And was a musician. God heard David's music. He said, David, I like that music so much, I'm going to put it in a book for all to hear and all to read. And that's where you get more than 70 of your psalms tonight, from a man who was a musician. So some of you fellas need to step up to bat. Well, I hope I've helped you to give you enough time to find Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Let me help you. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and a long ways afterwards is the book of Hebrews. Now, folks, I'm going to make an admission that I normally wouldn't make. I never apologize for a message, and I'm not doing that tonight. But for whatever reason, I want to preach on a subject that may be a very sensitive one, but I have no clue. I have no idea tonight who needs to hear this, but I'm convinced there's folks in this room, listen to me, your life will be changed by the Word of God if you'll open your ears and you'll open your heart to the message God has to you tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, I invite you to look with me in verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And tonight I want to speak to you on this subject, the bondage of bitterness. Years ago, I took a trip to Ukraine. I'll never forget it. It was the first time I had ever gone to a foreign country that did not speak my language. Now, I will admit, like I said yesterday morning in Sunday school, I did go to Michigan one time, and I found out they didn't speak my language either. They were taught English. I was taught Southern. That's the way it went. But it was quite an embarrassing and a humbling experience to be in a country that did not speak your language. And there were many things that pulled me out of my comfort zone during that trip. Not only being forced to use an interpreter everywhere that I went, but also eating food and eating dishes that I had not been accustomed to. They had introduced me to a soup that was called borscht. You say, what all was in borscht? I don't know. You don't ask for conscience sake. However, I knew it came in the varieties of green, white, and red. I personally liked the red the best. It reminded me of vegetable soup. But I was never so glad to see the golden arches in my life than to see them in the capital city there of Ukraine. But you know, there's one thing that I shall never forget being in Ukraine that to this day has made an impression on my mind, and I want to share it with you tonight, so listen carefully. It was very interesting to note that, now this is just a few years after the Iron Curtain had fallen, after the Soviet Union had been parsed into different countries. People would say that freedom rang throughout there. However, I want you to know communism still raises its ugly head in many of those countries. But one thing that was absolutely amazing to me is anybody at the age 20 and over, it was like they never smiled in public. I remember I was walking down a path in a village in Ukraine, probably just about as wide as that center aisle. Now you have to remember, I was born and raised in the South. We're always friendly. We nod our head. We raise our eyebrows. We're driving and we pass you. And we wave our hand even though we don't know you. And here I am in Ukraine. I'll never forget it. I watched and there was a lady who was walking down that little beaten path, and I was walking one way. She was coming towards me. I'll never forget it. She had her hand holding her scarf over her head. She had an old rugged skirt down below her knees and was basically wearing the equivalent of work boots. And as that lady came hobbling down that path, I thought, well, this is the time to use some southern charm. And I looked at her and I nodded my head and I raised my eyebrows, and that woman shot a stare back through me that I'll never forget. I'll be honest, a few feet past her, I thought, maybe it's time to go home. Boy, this is different. I remember one time I was preaching in a church service. Now, it was amazing to me. When those people came, and those Ukrainians came into a church service, listen to me, for any, there's no better way to put it, they just lightened up a lot. It was amazing. The very moment they came through the doors, you would hear them chattering and they'd be talking to one another. In one service that I preached in, I'll never forget it, there were three teenagers that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They walked in the aisle and right there in the service, they had them give testimony of what had happened. Now, I had no clue. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. They were either speaking Ukrainian or Russian, depending on the part of the country that we were in. But I remember standing on the platform, the interpreter giving me bits and pieces of what was said, and as I looked across that room, I saw a sea of smiling faces. I can still see it in my mind's eye, women weeping, people smiling everywhere, and as a result, it was a sea of gold and silver teeth. I mean, everybody had at least one. The pianist tore into a song, and while they sang the words, I didn't know what the words meant were, but I certainly knew the tune. The pianist rang into "Ring the Bells of Heaven, There is Joy Today." And the auditorium just was an amazing electric atmosphere. I'll never forget it. But the strangest thing happened the very moment everybody walked out that door. It was like a switch had been turned. To be quite honest, that really bothered me. I thought, how in the world can you sit in a service and rejoice at what God is doing and now all of a sudden just turn it off? It just bugged me to no end. But as I was on my flight back to O'Hare and then back to Charlotte Douglas Airport, it hit me why those people look the way they did in public. Because the vast majority of the adults in that country at that time had been conditioned in that they had lived in the bondage of communism. How would you like it if the government took your kids every Monday morning at 8 o'clock, indoctrinated them in life without God, and put a coldness in your family, and put them back on your doorstep at 5 p.m. on Friday, and say you've got them for the weekend? How would you like it for a government to dictate every last thing that you did, telling you what you're going to eat, telling you what you're going to make, and just dictating every step of your life? Communism didn't make it in the 80s and before, and listen to me, it's still not good tonight. But I'll never forget the bondage on the faces of those people, even after the curtain had fallen, watching them in bondage that they'd been conditioned to all those years by communism. I'll never forget it. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I want to save you about $1,400. Because you don't have to fly to a country that's located in Europe or Asia in order to see people in bondage. I want you to understand tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there are people in bondage in America tonight, not to communism, but to bitterness. And I believe with all of my heart that bitterness is hindering revival more than we could ever imagine. And ladies and gentlemen, bitterness is blinding people to the cross. And because they're not willing to forgive, they're not willing to seek God's forgiveness. And you know what I believe tonight? I believe this, not because I'm preaching this evening, but because this message has been so impressed upon my heart. I believe that there are some of you in this room tonight, ladies, look this way. There are some of you in this room tonight, listen to me. From the very onset of this message, you know that there's something missing in your life. And you know you're in bondage tonight. And all I ask you to do is to listen to me for the next few minutes and to let God have His way. Now I want to begin tonight by talking about the description of bitterness. When we talk about bitterness in your life, bitterness in mine, what does that mean? Well, it's pictured in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled." Now, before I describe it tonight, I want to say that every person in this room is capable of being bitter. Did you know that? You say, "I'm a senior in high school, la-di-da, I'm 42 years old. I've got a little bit on you, but I can be a bitter person." You say tonight, you say, "Well, I've gone to church all of my life." Listen, hey, I've known people being raised in church and they've always found something to say negative. They've always found what's wrong. Why? Because bitterness is in their lives. You see, the Bible says tonight in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Listen, that's your heart and mine. I'm going to tell you, apart from God, I'm a mess. And apart from God, your life would be a wreck. Apart from God, where would you be tonight? But how do you describe bitterness tonight? We're talking about bitterness in your heart. Well, you can't identify it if you don't know what it is. And the Bible gives at least a couple of token definitions for us that we ought not forget. Number one, it gives us the idea of taste. That's very simple, isn't it? The idea of taste. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." Listen, if you've got taste buds tonight, you've got enough sense to know what bitterness is. The Bible tells the story of the nation of Israel. They come to a body of water and they are so thirsty. It's like for some of these students, when you come out of PE and you're about to die and you look and there's a water hose and the water is flowing out. And so you run over to it and you take a drink. Well, Israel did that, and the very moment they dipped their tongues into that water, they spit it out and they said, "This is the worst stuff." In Exodus 15, verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." How disappointing that would be to come to water and all of a sudden it tastes like the foulest stuff. When I was over in Ukraine, I'd been on a plane for about 10.5 hours from Chicago to Warsaw, Poland. From that point, we took a 45-minute puddle jumper from Warsaw, Poland over to Lviv, Ukraine. And I still remember going into that airport. It didn't look like an airport back home, but it was an airport. To be quite honest, I was thirsty. I was a little bit dehydrated. They herded us through the airport like cattle. They put us all in a little van and we began to ride down the road. And the interpreter looked at us and he said, "Hey, would any of you guys like something to drink?" I was like, "That's the best idea I've heard all day." So we stopped at a gas station where we were at in Ukraine. I'll never forget it. There at that gas station, listen, they didn't sell Little Debbie snack cakes. They didn't sell Lance's Nabs and toast cheese crackers. Listen, they didn't sell donuts. They didn't even sell cheap gas station hot dogs. All they sold was gas and water. That was it. They're gassing up. The guy comes back with several bottles of water. I'll never forget it. He throws them to us. I'm excited. I'm like, "Wow, this looks like water." And I looked on one side. It was written in Ukrainian or Russian. I couldn't understand a lick it said. I turned it over, and when I did, it was in English, and it was a welcome sight to my eyes because I could understand it. You know what the name of that water was? It wasn't Dasani or Poland Springs or Aquafina. It just said, good water. That's what it said, honestly. Man, that's all I needed. And I'm going to tell you what, I popped that lid open and I turned that bottle up. And after about the third swig, my brain told my hand, put the bottle down. That was my introduction to a little bit of European culture. What I didn't realize is over there, they like their water carbonated. It's like Sprite without the syrup. And not only that, they like it with heavy minerals. It tasted like I was drinking my mamaw's sink. It was made of iron. To be quite honest, it was the foulest tasting water I've ever tasted in my life, and it came from a bottle. You know what I'm telling you tonight? I'm telling you, if you've got taste buds, you know the difference between something that's sweet and bitter. You ever been around a sweet person before? I mean, the moment you leave, you just feel like you've been uplifted. I mean, you're like, man, these are great people. But have you ever been around bitter people? You felt like you had to take a bath when you were done listening? The fact is, they'd find fault with Jesus, or they'd at least try to, if He was in their presence. That's how discontent they are. You know, I may be talking to some of you tonight. I may be talking to some of you young people as you were coming up through the elementary grades and you started the junior high age. Listen, there was a spirit of greatness about you, and now you're in such a foul mood. Why? Because bitterness is set in your heart. I may be talking to somebody here tonight. You come in an auditorium like this. You come to a service. Everything looks good on the outside. But in your inside, you know there's such a bitterness of soul, and it eats you up. You see, bitterness carries the idea of taste. Number two, it carries the idea of time. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You know, bitterness doesn't come into your life like a full-grown tree. Pow! It's usually like a little pine seedling that's planted. One day I was coming home from junior high, and I don't know what it was. Some environmentalist group was selling pine seedlings, little pine trees. Pine tree is the state tree of North Carolina. Mosquito is the state bird. I remember coming home that day. I got off the school bus. I had a little wet napkin with a little pine seedling. I'm just toting it down the driveway just like this. I remember marching into the house, and my dad said, "What is that?" I said, "It's a tree." He said, "Why'd you buy it?" And just like most teenagers answer, I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, I guess we got to go plant it." I remember going outside, and we went to the edge of the front yard. We dug a hole, and I planted that tree. You know, I was amazed at how fast that little pine seedling grew. Man, I'm telling you, the water hit that root system, and before long, that little pine tree had gotten this tall. As an only child, that little tree became my little brother. I'd throw a football into it and tackle it to the ground. I would run by it, and its branches would never tackle me, and I would always score. But, you know, it was just a nice little thing. It's a wonder that tree ever survived my childhood. But you know, if tonight Brother Bloom said, "You know, Brother Bill, I'm going to tell you what, I'd love for you to go back to your home place. Would you do me a favor and bring that tree to Ocala?" I'd put my hand on Brother Bloom's shoulder and I'd say, "Brother Bloom, I love you and I respect you and I think you to be a sensible man, but you're crazy. There's no way I can bring that tree. Listen." And he said, "Now listen here, the church is going to help you with this. The church is going to give you a little spoon and a little hacksaw, and you can bring it back. You just cut it and bring it." I'd say, "Preacher, with all due respect, you're crazy. I don't need a hacksaw and a spoon. I need a backhoe, and I need a tractor, and I need a chainsaw. Listen, 30 plus years have passed since I bought that thing. Wow, if I bought that tree for a dollar, I wonder what it's worth now." Not much. You know, all it took was a little time and a little nourishment, and that tree grew bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm here to tell you tonight, bitterness will do the same exact thing. The longer you let it go, the more it's going to grow on you. Folks, I'm going to tell you, after preaching along these lines in churches, I have watched senior citizens shake before me and tell me how that they escaped bitterness after 10, 15, 20 years of life, and they were so glad that they did, but it still sent chills up their spine because they saw what it did to their lives. You're a young person here tonight, and you say, you know what, my mom and dad, they've done things to me that I don't like, and every day you chew them up and you spit them out and you go to your friends and you talk about how bad life is. You know what, tonight, you're your biggest enemy. I'm not saying the devil's not your enemy, but there's no need for him to fight you when you're destroying yourself by being bitter. When people get around you, what do you say? What do you talk about? So we see its description. It carries the idea of taste. It carries the idea of time. I want to ask you, are you a sweet person tonight or are you a bitter one? But number two, I want you to see the objects of bitterness. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter number 3 for just a moment. We'll come back to Hebrews chapter 12, but in Colossians chapter number 3, there are a lot of families that are represented in this room tonight. There are some of you, there's a mom and dad in the home. There are others of you that are single mothers. And by the way, if you're a single mother here tonight, I want you to know my hat goes off to you. There have been times when I've been in a Christian school and there's been a young person kept in that Christian school by a single mother that worked 2 and 3 jobs to keep that child in school because they were so determined to do so. And I want you to know I admire you, ma'am, a lot more than a man who's a loser. Now, there are some of you tonight, listen, divorce has come into your home in some form or fashion. There are some of you, you've had family division through the years. All right, tonight I want to read one verse to tell you a little bit about the objects of bitterness from Colossians chapter 3. In verse number 19, when it says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." You know why that verse was written? Some of you tonight wanting to be smart, you'd say, well, God wrote it. God said the Holy Spirit to the author to write it, and He did. That's true, but I'm going to tell you another reason it's in the Bible. It's because it happens. Now, I'm going to ask you to look this way tonight, and can I ask you just, could you be authentic and real with me for about 5 minutes? Man, we come to church with our plastic faces. We know all the right answers. I'm going to tell you what God's looking for tonight. He's looking at some young people that are just willing to be real. You don't like it when somebody's fake with you, do you? Well, God doesn't like it when we're that way with Him. This was written because apparently men were having trouble. They were bitter at their wives. I'm here to tell you, bitterness creeps into the most intimate of relationships tonight. I'm talking about family. You're a man here tonight and you're married, but you can't say a word good about your wife. You say she's got the problem. She can't cook. She doesn't know how to keep house. She doesn't know how to do everything that I want. I'm here to tell you tonight, she's not the only one with a problem. As a matter of fact, I would even dare say, at the risk of pulling your string, you might have a bigger problem. I may be talking to a lady here tonight. Listen, you've been keeping good records. God said, I've cast them into the deepest sea, but you said, I've not. I'm going to keep a book. And every time he crosses me, I'm going to remind him. That may make you feel good for a season, but I'm telling you, it's going to eat your family alive like a cancer. You know what, young people? I'm telling you, there are times where I've talked to young people and I've counseled with them and they've been bitter at a parent. What you fail to realize, folks, in this church, or maybe I should say it this way, you take for granted, it may be that this Christian school is a haven of rest for some of these kids and the backgrounds that they have. I talked to a girl, she was one of 18 children, and she came to me at a camp and said, my dad just left us all. She said, how am I supposed to feel about that? You know, when that girl told me that, I didn't look at her and say, boy, you're such a loser. I told her, I said, I know how you should feel, but I want to ask you tonight, how do you feel? She felt hurt. She felt betrayed. She felt like she'd been just left for dead. And I told that young lady, I said, listen to me. I know you may feel that way, but don't let this eat you like a cancer, and you make the choice to forgive. Don't be enslaved by it the rest of your life. But I'm talking to people here tonight. There may be a family member with which you are at odds at, and you wonder why your life is in turmoil. The best thing you could do tonight is to be honest about your stubbornness and your unforgiveness and let God work in your heart. It hurts me to see families divided because of bitterness. A mom who won't speak to a dad who won't speak to a mom, a daughter who detests her father. But bitterness creeps in the most intimate of family relationships. Now I want to ask you tonight before I go any further. Listen, I could gloss over to the next point, but I believe if we're going to see revival, you know what has to take place? We have to be willing to put our finger on the relationships, the human relationships that we have, and say, God, I'm not right with this person. I have bitterness towards them. Is there anybody in this church when their name is mentioned, the hair raises on your neck? Hey, is there anybody that you know, if something bad happened to them, you'd be like, ha, 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 ha. Hey, is there anybody in your life, you'd say, I don't care what anybody tells me. I am never going to forgive them. Listen, if those things come out of your mouth, I'm going to tell you tonight, you are in bondage tonight and don't even know it. But I want to say tonight, bitterness sometimes, it doesn't affect a physical family. Sometimes it affects a spiritual family. I realize we got many visitors tonight, but let me just say a word to the home folk, if I might. You don't have a choice. I'm going to anyway. If you're a member of this church, I'm just telling you, you're brothers and sisters in the same family. Now, I know the family of God, but I'm talking about Central Baptist Church. You know as well as I do, when things aren't brewing like they should at home, and we don't have relationships that are good, and the kissing ain't sweet, you know, home life's a little rough, isn't it? Some of you sanctified parents, you're not willing to admit that tonight. You go ahead, pardon me for being human. But you know it's true. Can I tell you the same bitterness that puts moms and dads at odds sometimes puts brothers and sisters at such odds? And there are times when you're bitter, you know what, it feels good. Don't you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. But the whole time you're destroying everything around you. I want to ask you tonight, is there anybody on the face of God's earth you say, I can't stand, I detest them, listen to me, you're in bondage tonight if you are. So number one, the description. Number two, the objects. But number three, go back to Hebrews 12. I want you to see with me the damage of bitterness. You ever heard anybody make this statement? They go to do something foolish. Now, young people, you hear me well, because sometimes this is repeated among teenagers. They say, so what? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. It doesn't affect anybody else but me. You ever heard that? Man, I talk to some young ladies sometimes. You know, when a young lady gets serious, when they put their hands on their hips and their head begins to swivel. I've been in a few of those conversations. Well, I'll have you know, it doesn't affect anybody but me. You know, you may think that, but if you even look through your life just a little bit, you know what? You've been hurt by the mistakes of others, and your mistakes hurt others as well. But I want to focus in on something. You know what bitterness will do? Number one, it will damage you. The Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up, here it is, trouble you. You like trouble? I don't think there's a decent person in this room who says, you know, I just like a good car accident, like being in one. I love the feeling of that metal just crumpling around me. I love it. It's great. I don't think there's anybody in here that would say, you know what, I just love going to the dentist's office. Just pull them all. Man, don't use that little drill bit. I mean drill for oil. Come on. I wonder how many of you would say, you know, I'm going to jump out of this 20-foot oak tree because I've been waiting to break my arm for a long time. I like the cast, and I like you get it in different colors, and your room classmates can sign it. Listen, anybody in this room that talked like that, they put them in a straitjacket or a room with padded walls. There's something about each of us here. We love ourselves too much. You say, preacher, I am allergic to pain. I understand that. I am too. But I'm going to make you a promise tonight. Here's the promise. If you choose to leave this room tonight bitter at somebody else, and you say, preacher, I don't care what you say, I'm going to make you a promise tonight, but it's not a promise that I said, it's a promise that God said. He said, it'll trouble you. If you want trouble, I'll tell you what, you just think you're right about everything and everybody else is wrong, and you know what? The rest of your life will be miserable. You just leave here tonight and you'd say, you know, this is bothering me, but it's not bothering anybody else. I'm going to tell you, it's bothering you more than you think. You see people today, you hear stories of people going to plastic surgeons, why they want to look younger. You hear these stories of these ladies that have had so many facelifts, you can't help but think their navel is right at the top of their forehead. But you know what? I've never seen a teenage girl go to the beauty shop and say, make me look like I'm 50. Now, if you're here tonight and you're 50, I want you to know I'm not far behind. I'm about 8 years behind. You say, what's wrong with being 50? Nothing's wrong with being 50. I ate lunch with Brother Bloom and I found he's a young man, celebrated his 39th birthday a number of times. There's nothing wrong with age, but you don't have to get there too quickly. You want to age yourself? I'll tell you how you do it. You want a frown to be sculpted into your face? Just be bitter. You want high blood pressure? I'll tell you how you can get it. Just go ahead and let it eat you like a cancer and you'll be to the pharmacy quicker than you can know it. You see, bitterness tonight will trouble you. That's why, you know, sometimes I read stories of young people, teenagers, they say, my life is miserable. You know why? They have chosen to embrace bitterness rather than the grace of God. And as I told my testimony this morning in chapel, I'm here to tell you, young people, there's not a single one of you that is unable to overcome the obstacles that you live in when you have the grace of God. It says, trouble you, and then it says, and thereby many be defiled. You see, it doesn't just hurt you. It hurts other people. Didn't you like these families that were strung out up here? I looked at them. Now, Brother Rowe, he ruined the whole thing. He was the ugliest of the whole bunch. I say that. We go back several years. I'm glad to see him serving here. And you know, those men looked rather peaceable. I was trying to figure out the thing. The dad was over here and the mom was over here. And then when I heard the last names, I figured all that out. I am from North Carolina, but I am smart too. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If some man came through the back doors and wanted to hurt one of these girls over here, I'm going to tell you something. I bet you those dads would have turned into grizzly bears and they'd just dismantle them right before us all. If I went up to Brother Rowe and said, I'll tell you what, if a man came in here and laid a hand on your daughter, what would you do? He'd say, well, I'd probably do something that preachers ought not do, but I'd do it because I'm going to fend for my daughter and I'd just kill him. You know why? Because any parent would say, the last thing I'd want to do is to see somebody hurt my children. And you know what? That's a very valuable instinct to have. But let me tell you the sad reality tonight. If you're a parent in this room and you have been wronged, and you've let bitterness stew in your heart, whether you realize it or not, you're hurting your own children. When you pillow your head tonight, when they pillow their head tonight, you look hard into their bedroom and say, you know what, is it worth it to ruin that young person's life for me to hold on to my bitterness? And if you believe it is, you're a selfish person. I'm going to tell you, bitterness destroys families, bitterness destroys churches, and there's not a one of us exempt from it. It'll trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Now I want you to join me in taking your Bibles and turning to Ephesians chapter 4 as we close this message. Some of you say, praise the Lord. You know, we preachers, sometimes we hear congregational talk. Did you know that? Sometimes we can be out in the lobby and we'll hear two church members talking, and it's amazing the conversations they have. One church member will say to another, man, all he does is preach against this and preach against that and preach against this and preach against that. Now, there have been a few times I've wanted to interrupt that conversation and say, well, if you'd come back Sunday night and hear the rest of the story, you'd hear the positive side of it. You expect him to give it all to you at once. Sometimes you just got to drop your plow down and go till 12 o'clock because your attention span has stopped and picked back up at 6 o'clock. So, don't make that criticism unless you're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But tonight, as an evangelist, I don't have the luxury of all those services, and so I've got to put it all in one message. And I want you to see, last of all, the cure for bitterness tonight. How do you cure bitterness? You say, I'll tell you what, you go to Walmart, go to aisle 4 in the pharmacy. There are pills there. Now, they're not in the $4 generic plan, but nonetheless, you can buy them. Take two and your bitterness is gone. You know, that sounds great, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, before I go any further, I want to stop for a moment. There may be some of you, listen to me, you're carrying something that's been in your closet for years. You say, preacher, tonight I have a long-standing relationship that's been damaged. Maybe some of you tonight, you say, preacher, I've got some great hate in my heart. Listen, I've got good news for you. No matter how long it's been, no matter how hard it's been, I promise you tonight God can help you get out. How do you get rid of bitterness? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32 or 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, the first step to understanding how you can overcome bitterness, you've got to call bitterness, here it is, S-I-N. Now, I'm going to delve into the dark side of humanity here for just a moment. I'm going to do it in a discreet way. But I've been around the block in the ministry enough now to meet people from all walks of life that have had horrible things happen to them. I'm telling you, I talk to people who have been robbed of their innocence as a child. I've talked to people that were so mistreated by a spouse or a former spouse, or they were so abused. Listen to me. I realize that even in a crowd this large tonight, there is probably a depth of pain that I myself have never felt. And I'm not here tonight to tell you I'm better than you. But I will tell you this. People, even sometimes behind a pulpit, you might be surprised of the pain they felt. I look across this room tonight, I could say there's a bunch of hurting people, but we've got to come to this conclusion. I don't care how you were hurt, why you were hurt, when you choose to retaliate and you let bitterness squeeze the life out of your soul. Listen to me, it is S-I-N. And the devil wants you to leave this room self-justifying tonight. I have every right to be this way. No, you don't. And just hold on and I'll tell you why. But then in verse number 32, and be ye kind one to another. You know, I found this, if I can't be kind to a person, it's probably because I have a problem. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. And notice the end of the verse. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now in a moment I'm going to talk about forgiving others, and that's where we close the service. Stay with me. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing I ever experienced in my life was not getting a regular paycheck, but it was getting forgiveness that only God could give. There are more than 7 billion people on the face of God's globe tonight, and there is a need for every one of them to be forgiven. There are a lot of people in this world, they carry guilt, they carry shame, they carry a large weight, and they don't even know what it is. And it's sin. And every day since the time of their birth, they've continued to wander farther and farther from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. And regardless of what any presidential candidate may say, I'm telling you, every man's in need of forgiveness. I gave my testimony in the school chapel this morning. I'm telling you, when I was just a young boy, I was not much to look at in the foothills of North Carolina. I was raised in a rough home where I saw abuse, drug abuse, and other things as well. And I'm going to tell you, for the world to look at me, the world would have said, there's no hope for that young man. Why even waste my time? But I'm so glad that there came a day in which the God of heaven convicted my heart and I realized for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, preacher, that's bad news. You're right, but it sure helped me understand the good news. It was just like the man in Mark chapter 2. And Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I may not have had any money in my wallet. I may not have had much hope at home. But when I got up off my bedroom, my bed, I understood this, that my sins had been forgiven. Why? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood to wash away your sins and mine. And only if we would come to Him in faith, He can wash away our sins and give us new life. And I'm going to tell you tonight, there's some people, they have a hard time forgiving others. You know why? Because they've never tasted of God's forgiveness themselves. Do you remember that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior and you received forgiveness of your sin? I'm not asking you when you were baptized. I'm not asking you when you got a certificate. I'm not asking you when you were confirmed in the church. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, what does it mean to be born again? Just a few verses prior to the one that I just quoted. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's no mention of a priest. There's no mention of a preacher. There's no mention of an offering. There's no mention of good works. There's no mention of family pedigree. It is, what do you do with Jesus? And boy, I'll tell you, just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, I remember that day when I trusted Christ and I knew that my sins had been forgiven. Forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now we're about to close this shop up. But I want every Christian to hear me well. When we get to the point that something gets in our crawl where we're ready just to murder someone, if not physically, I'm talking about verbally. When we begin to stew and the bitterness rages in our hearts, you know what you need to do? The only cure for it is to think of what God did for you at Calvary. You know, sometimes we preachers, when we talk to people in churches and talk to church members, sometimes they can get a right bit ornery. You might be here tonight. You say, "Preacher, what right do you have to tell me to forgive? You've never been in my shoes." You know what I'd say to you? I'd say, "You're right. I haven't never been in your shoes." You might be here tonight and you say, "Preacher, you don't have to go home to what I have to go home to all the time. Don't you dare tell me what I ought to do." Some of you tonight, you say, "Ah, you know, you probably are in your 40s. I've derived that from my preaching. I want you to know I've close to double your life. You're not anybody to tell me anything. You've not experienced what I have." Listen, I tell you tonight, you know, you're right. I have never experienced some of the hurt that some of you have experienced. Some of you tonight say, "Preacher, I'm telling you, something horrible happened in my life and I've never been able to get over it. Don't you dare say anything to me." You say, "I experienced this hurt in church and it pierced me and it destroyed me." Some of you tonight say, "There's something, my home is like a hell on earth because we are just at each other's throats. You don't know what it's like." I'd say to you, "You know what? I don't. But I want to ask you some questions respectfully tonight. Hear me out and we're done. Question number one, when's the last time somebody nailed you to a cross?" When's the last time somebody pushed a crown of thorns down upon your head and with a sneer said, "Prophesy unto us, who smote thou?" When's the last time you've been tied up and somebody's taken the palms of their hands and they've smote you and they ripped out your beard and they mocked you, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from there"? Has anybody on this room hung on a cross stark naked while your mother is at the foot of it weeping till there's no more tears? I'm just telling you tonight, when that's all said and done, every one of us ought to fall at the foot of the cross and get rid of our bitterness. You're here tonight. You say, "Preacher, I know it's in my pocket. I know it's in my heart. Preacher, I know that it's in my life." Listen, tonight you can swallow your pride. Come to the foot of the cross and forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, "I can't do it." Yes, you can. God would have never asked you to do it if you couldn't. You can with His help. You know what I'm asking tonight? I'm asking this. Listen, there are some of you, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tonight you can leave this place tasting of His forgiveness. And you know what? I believe there's some people in here tonight, you've been hurting, and tonight the Holy Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door. Can you please answer it tonight and get right with Him? You don't have to go back out in that parking lot in bondage. You can go with a free heart if you're willing to escape the bondage of bitterness. Let's bow our heads together. Father, tonight, Lord, my heart cries for two things. Lord, I pray for this dear lady tonight, and I pray for this young man and others here like them that have sensed the Spirit of God working in their hearts. Lord, I pray that on the very first note they'd come. Thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness and giving it to unworthy wretches like us. I pray that they would come. Lord, I pray there'd be others in this room that would come for salvation. And Father, I pray tonight for the children of God. May our hearts be tender. May our eyes be open. And Lord, would You help us to be broken and contrite tonight. We need Your reviving presence. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.